Our scripture for this morning is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, English Standard Version. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, crown of glory. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Janie. If you're new with us or a guest, the reason we stand there is just to give respect to the word that drives us and to honor it for what it is. It is our guide. It is how God has chosen to speak to us. And if you've been with us for a little bit, you know that we are in a little bit of an in-between series. Today we're going to be talking about what elders do. We are an elder-led church. We'll talk more about that here specifically, but we're going to say, you know, when you ask the question, what are elders and what do they do, that's what we're going to be looking at. As always, it's our joy to commend to you some resources, and I'm going to leave this stack of books here, so if you're hurrying to get your pen out to maybe write this, just know they'll be here after the service. The first is from a great series. Nine Marks puts a great number of little helpful biblical books. The first one's called Church Elders by Jeremy Rinney, and it's a helpful understanding theologically of what elders are. This one's really good if you have a long history in the Baptist church, particularly the Southern Baptist church. This is Benjamin Merkel, Why Elders? And what you do there is you help deconstruct some single guy ideas as far as having a CEO that's in charge of the church. And it really works from a good vantage point theologically of why the plurality of elders matter. This is a great book. This is the first book our current elders went through when they came on board to serve. This is called Gospel Eldership by Robert Thune. I don't even remember how to say that. But what this is helpful, how the gospel plays its part in eldership. So if you are interested in that, you can come check this out. This is probably the one they make every seminary student read. This is Alexander Strauch. It's a big one, Biblical Eldership. This one is beefy. You're going to need, you know, your Google search bar open, your Webster's Dictionary out, your Bible at hand. But this one is probably one of the classic works on eldership. And so we encourage you to have that. And then the last one that I really enjoyed, came, it's a more recent publication. This is Cornelius Van Damme on elders. He's also got one on deacons, but this is a very good kind of maybe a little bit better language than Strauch. Strauch is very good biblically. This is just written a little later in time, so it's very good. And again, if you want to come up and look at any of those, you can. Please don't take those, because those are Jeff's, and he's going to be mad. One of them is mine. We won't tell you which one. Take Jeff's, not mine. Okay? So those are some resources there. And before we look at the text specifically and what elders do, some of you are new. We've had more guests here in the last year than in a long time. And so we want to help teach, but also identify what we have as an elder structure here. What you're going to see is that there's many words used for that office of elder in our text today. For us here at Shadowbrook, I am one of the elders. There are four other laymen that currently serve on our elder team. Now, there are other elders in our church. Those are called your pastors, and we'll get to that here in a second. But those four lay leaders and myself make up what's called the board. The Bible doesn't give a lot of specifics about how to structure it. It's very clear that there are elders and that there are deacons, and those are the offices in the New Testament church. But how many and exactly how they're structured, there is some freedom, and that gives beauty to the local autonomous church to go through conviction. Why do we do what we do? How are we going to do this the most faithful to the text? And we always want to shape that way. Okay, we were heavily influenced by some other churches. Even before I got here, doing some research, you guys went through a 2-year process to even think. Because what happens is, if you're a New Testament reader, you start reading your Bible, and if you come from a place where there's one guy in charge and does everything, and he's known as the pastor, right? You start to read your Bible and go, I read elders, and it's plural every time, specifically talking about the office. And so we have a plurality of elders, and that's how it's shaped and structured. Our laymen serve 4-year terms. They serve four-year terms, and then they rotate off. I'm a constant bridge between that four-year. I don't get to roll off that board, so I have a hand here connected to this arm, maybe what's called, I don't like the word ruling, but just that official bylaw-type board of elders. And then I also have my hand with our other elders and pastors, Jeff and Hector and Rick and Andrew. Okay, and we are together trying to shepherd what you'll see here, what's going on. So I just wanted you to know that. You can come ask us any questions anytime. The next town hall will be a great time to get clarification on some of those. But now to Peter, now to the good stuff. What's in the context of this passage? Because you can't just read a passage and think that you understand everything around it if you don't read it. The context of Peter is suffering. He's writing here late in the first century to Christians who are like, hey, listen, you need to submit to the authorities above you. Rome is not your friend, but you're going to have to learn how to be godly underneath an oppressive government. That is not for what you're about. You're going to have to learn how to submit there with gracious and endure suffering. That's expected for Christians to do, to endure suffering. And he starts talking about that. He does talk about wives and husbands in there a little bit. He talks about stewards of God's grace. He talks about suffering specifically. Look up just a little bit in your Bible there in verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Are you ashamed of your suffering when it comes? Do you need encouragement when suffering comes? Well, the good news is God has set up a structure in the local church for men to fulfill the role of office, of elder, to help when we are all suffering people who have an old life we don't like that draws us back after we come to faith, and we push forward enduring suffering for our faith just like Christ suffered. And then you get to verse 1. So Peter says, so. Now if you have an NIV Bible, you're missing something there. And I think the NIV misses something that's there in the original manuscripts. Some of your Bibles may say therefore. The ESV, which we preach and teach from, says so. It's a similar idea. So when your Bible says therefore, you have to go, why is therefore therefore? And you look back to it, he's addressing suffering, and now he's going to give the instructions to the overseers to say, here's how you help your Christians and what you do, what elders do. I exhort the elders among you. Now, exhort is not a word that we use in our everyday vocabulary, is it? I mean, it is. If you do, it feels awkward, and you probably have people give you the cross eyes when they look at you. It's like, I just come to exhort you, brother, right? And they're like, excuse me? What you could also say is, hey, I just want to encourage you. The idea specifically of that word says, I want to instruct you in a specific direction. You know, there is the encouragement of, you look nice today. Did you get your toes painted? Nice haircut. That's a cool shirt. And you can give that kind of encouragement. This also goes a little further to say, hey, I want to encourage you to head this way. I want to exhort you. That's what Peter does. So I want to exhort the elders. Now circle that word there. You see a plurality. Listen, there is no such thing in the New Testament scriptures of a Protestant pope. There's no such thing as a Protestant pope. One man who's over thing. His name is Jesus, as we'll see, the chief shepherd. But here in the local church, elders is always plural. And so he's exhorting this plurality of men among you. And he gives a little bit of his credentials. He shows his badge here as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Listen, I'm in that role too, so I'm not giving you advice of some role I don't know about, says Peter. I'm a fellow elder with you and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, witness here doesn't just mean I saw the sufferings of Christ, which is death, burial, and resurrection. It also means, in particular, to see that and then to proclaim it. You know, it's one thing for all the disciples of Jesus to bail at the crucifixion. It's another thing for them to see him post-resurrection and then not stop talking about it until they are killed for their faith and their proclamation. That's an encouraging witness. And a good application to just slow down right here from Peter is to go, where is your witness currently? Have you experienced and seen through God's holy word the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? And has it so compelled you to share with the dead and dying and lost around you? To give that hope that you didn't have, and when you have, you do now have to proclaim so that they can have hope. Are you being a witness for Jesus? You have an opportunity. And I know how scary it is for you guys to go back to school, for these little ones to go back to school. You're in the minority as a Christian. And suffering might come for the things you stand up. And when friends go this way and you go that way, you might get ridiculed. You might get, are you being a witness for Jesus and what he says? Peter appeals as a fellow elder and to the witness he had, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What he's doing right here to the elders is he's lifting them up. It's hard in this office to care for the souls of people, knowing that you'll give an account to Jesus Christ. There is nothing that scares me more in life. I'm super claustrophobic. That scares me really, really, really deeply. Like you put me in a small room, small cave or something, no lights, I start panicking. Okay? But that's nothing in comparison to when I awake at night and know that I got to stand before Jesus Christ someday, and he's going to ask me, what'd you do with Eddie Stevens? What'd you do with Jim Cramer? What'd you do with Bud Bragg? What'd you do with Marty Williamson? Guarding their souls, did you encourage them? Was the gospel central? Did you serve them? Did you shepherd them? There is nothing that scares me more than that, and our men who serve as elders and our pastors, than knowing that. James encourages us in his book, don't let many of you consider to become teachers, knowing that in doing so, you're going to incur a stricter judgment. So for that office, you have to know great responsibility comes great responsibility that will be held in accountability for. And Peter is trying to lift their sights, says, there's a glory to come. Listen, we do have hope in an eternity with Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you in this direction on how to shepherd with our eyes set on the finish line of heaven. That's my job. If you had to boil down my job description, Michael's job description, Donnie, Lee, Jason, Jeff, Hector, Andrew, Rick, if you just boil down our job description, what is it? We're to get you ready for heaven. We're to get you ready for heaven and everybody we come in contact to get them ready to meet Jesus going, I have seen, I've been grown in the truth in Jesus Christ. That's our job. And so Peter is raising that hope there. Jesus did have glory. He does have it now, and it'll be full and final someday. And then you get to verse 2. Peter gives his credentials. In verse 2, here comes this great word, shepherd. This is the scope of an elder's work. What you'll get from this text, just as a simple C-note, a big idea, Christ shepherds his church through elders. That's what this text teaches. Shepherding is the action here. Shepherd. Now, you and I talk about shepherd, and you're like, is that a pie? I think I've had that pie before. Is that a farmer? Is that what that is? Listen, when Peter instructs the people of a first century agrarian society, they know exactly what shepherd means. Here's the problem over time, and in the Western church, in my opinion, one of the big problems is every one of you probably has a single definition for shepherd. When I say, what does shepherding mean? I bet you if you all wrote down your answers and gave them to me, we'd have 500 different answers. But these people knew exactly what shepherding and shepherds do by shepherding. See, more specifically, the idea is to feed or to tend. What do shepherds do in regards to exercising oversight? Here's five things if you want to write them down. If you look through the scriptures, even attach it to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, when you see the shepherds rebuked, that's a scary passage, Ezekiel 34, when he rebukes the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, for what they're not doing. But when you look at, see, what does a shepherd really do when you understand the basic agrarian, I have sheep and I'm a shepherd with a stick role, they do five things. They lead, shepherds lead, feed, guide, protect, and care. Now, I would bet if I had asked you that question, you probably had one of those pop up. And you thought, well, yeah, that's what a shepherd does, and he's the teacher. That guy's the guy that gets up there and opens the Bible and tries his best to declare what the Lord has said through the Word. That's what a shepherd does. That's just one of the things. Let's look at each of those five and try to understand them. Leading. What do we do as shepherds, as elders, when we lead? Well, we know the land. We know the layout of the land. We know the dangers of the land. We're aware culturally it's okay for us to see and read in the news what's going on so we can have a pulse of what is going to try to come at you that the enemy might use. We are aware of the land. We're aware of the dangers. We know the seasons. Right now is an exciting season, but we know September, October, November is going to come when everybody's going to, ooh, I'm tired. I've been in the grind of activities in school. I need encouragement. We understand those. And the holiday season is going to be exciting, but wear us out just as well. Shepherds know the seasons, even from simple springtime, summer and fall and winter, and the flock needs very different things in those seasons. They also know their sheep. Leaders understand who their sheep are and their tendencies. Part of my job is to get a pulse with the other elders, to get a pulse on what the giftedness is. You know, there are some people, take for instance my friend Blake here. Blake's very good in the financial world. That's what he does for a living, help people think their financial future, help them be smart. He's a conservative guy. Listen, if I went and sat at his desk and tried to give you financial advice, you're going to lose all your money. That is not where I'm gifted, but I know that's where he gifted. I know guys like John Sapp and Clark Logan are gifted there as well. So we pool them in as elders when we're making financial decisions to go, give me your skill set, give me your wisdom. We're leading them as God has gifted them to bring them in and help us. We know our sheep, we know their tendencies, and we're clear on what we want our flock to look like. Not every shepherd's flock looks the same. That's why it's okay for churches to have distinctives. What are the distincts of Shadowbrook? We're going to be a truthful place that opens this book and lets the book drive everything we do. We're going to be a place about the gospel. We take the gathering serious where we read the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, preach the Bible, see the Bible, and baptism and communion ever so often. We're going to be a place where worship is authentic, where we reach to the past and sing the things of ancient as well as sing the things of future like Living Hope. Those are our distinctives, and we know how our flock is going to look as we continue to live out the mission. Number two, shepherds also feed. And this is so central because we don't have this in us primarily. The truths in this are so foreign to what we're born with and think in our flesh, we need to just consume this. It's not religious duty either that you just, I got to read my Bible because that's what Christians do. I read my Bible because this is the food on which I'm nourished. My soul is nourished because God's words are in me. So everything we do centers around this. That's why we take the painstaking effort every week to just go, we're going to go verse by verse. Today we're doing four verses. I know it's not a lot. Going verse by verse keeps you accountable. It also makes you preach the whole counsel of God. I could pick, you know, the 50 best inspirational scriptures that you could Google, and we just preach that every so often. Everybody would feel really good. And it's kind of a good game on the backside. Yay, every week. You know, there's some chapters that I get to that I'm like, I don't know if I want to teach it. You go to the end of Book of Judges. Well, if we ever get the privilege of preaching through Judges, you go to the end of Book of Judges, that's one that would be really easy to go, oh, you mean he cut up the girl and mailed her parts to all different parts of the land? What do you do with that theologically? When you preach verse by verse, when you feed your sheep, you teach them how to read their Bible, you see their Bible in context. We always look back, we always look forward, because passages are never made in isolation. We're going to be a place that feeds regularly. Very simply, shepherds would get nutrients into their sheep, knowing where the good fields are, where the bad weeds are, don't feed them that, knowing where the water is, running, pure water, not stagnant, not too hot, not too cold, because sheep are really, really stubborn, and you kind of have to get it perfect for them to drink. Okay, that's part of feeding, is we just get the word into our people. It's actually one of the two qualifications that make the elder office distinct. You go to 1 Timothy 3, you go to Titus, and you look at the qualifications for elders. Did you know all those are required of you too? Sometimes we read that passage and go, good, that's just for Hector, and that's just for Jason and Michael and Donnie. That's great. No. All those qualifications I could show you in the New Testament that you're called to be those as well. There's two distinctive marks, teaching and exercising oversight. That our congregation here, we raise up men ourselves to be the primary teachers I'm the primary teacher of the word from this, but we share it as well. Our 10-year vet here, kids pastor, is going to get a chance to come preach Proverbs to you in a few weeks when we talk about healthy homes and what does it mean to have a healthy home as parents. The primary avenue for discipleship is not the church, it's your home. So he's going to come up here and he's going to share. So we are going to do that, and we are going to help sheep know where to go, know things that are not too hot, not too cold, but right what you need to nourish your soul. They also guide. We keep them from danger. We don't lead our sheep over the cliff. James talks about be on guard against every wave and wind of doctrine that's going to blow in. And like ships, you know, getting tossed to and fro, churches can be tossed to and fro because of the new thing, what the news is saying, what some celebrity puts on their Instagram, what somebody tweets out, and we go, man, that's popular and cool now. The church should pick that up. And the church has mistakenly always taken those, say, we're going to be cool and relevant, so we're going to say what so-and-so says. Listen, that's not our job as shepherds. That's not how these shepherds here are going to work. There are doctrines that are going to blow in, and if you've been around the church for a while, some of them are never new because Ecclesiastes was right. There is nothing new under the sun. But there are things right now, even as elders and pastors, we talk weekly of things that are trying to blow into these four walls where the church gathers. Part of our job is to be on guard for that and to guide you away from those things into what God and the original authors, particularly through the power of the Holy Spirit, have said. So we lead, we feed, we guide, and we protect. This is one of the most neglected feeling relationship things in elders and overseers in the church. We fight off enemies from outside and inside. It is possible, Paul talks about, for wolves to raise up within a congregation who look like sheep. They got the sheep coat on, but their fangs are real, and they come to devour, the Bible says, the body. From the inside out, part of what a shepherd does is go, that's, I love you. Let's look to the word here. A lot of gospel, a lot of safety, a lot of time, but we're going to protect this flock from that dangerous truth you're trying to bring in. This involves church discipline as well. Our philosophy of church discipline is a lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time. It's not a lot of verbal admonition and no action, but it's a lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time. Church discipline goes towards the woeful, unrepentant, unwilling person who says, I love my sin more than the instruction you're trying to give me. And we give them a lot of gospel and a lot of safety and a lot of time. Say, brother, come back. Sister, come back. We don't want your marriage to be broken. We don't want you to pursue that marriage, that other relationship outside your marriage covenant. That's not what God has called you to. Come back. And church discipline does that. Pick your variety of issues. It's not just about marriage and divorce. It could be about other things that are blatant sin when that person is in open rebellion and says, I'm not changing. I am knowingly going against God's word and I'm not going to change. We have to lovingly, with a lot of gospel, a lot of safety, and a lot of time, protect the flock, both from the outside and from the inside. And the final thing we do is care. Care for the sheep. Sheep specifically secrete this oil with their wool, but that oil makes them very contaminatable, like grease, dirt. Things get in there, and you have to clean and care. That I'm not gonna be like a monkey and come to your house and get all the stuff out of your hair. I'm not gonna do that, okay? But what we're gonna do is we're gonna care for you. If there's disease, we're gonna pray for you. We have a guy specifically on staff, one of our pastors, Rick Patchen. You know what he does every week? His job description is to care for the people. So he's doing hospital visits. He's doing calls. He's helping us lead our prayer time on Tuesdays where we pray for the people. He's communicating with us. He's helping us sign us out. If Jeff's going to go with the Coles when one of the little boys had his surgery, he's going to go and do that. If I need to go here and go to the hospital, he's going to say, hey, can you go do this? And so we care. We care. Now, you have to understand this. This is a distinctive too, because I would have bet of the five that I put on there, when I say, what does a shepherd do? Most of you might go to, that's what he does, he cares. If I sneeze, he's there to wipe my nose. If my child's born, he's got to be there. If there's a death, he's there. If my cat's having surgery, he's there. Okay? We have to start distinguishing what some of those things are. Because if we're going to lead, feed, guide, protect, and care, it can't be about nine guys. If you're really, really good with your time management and caring capability, you can shepherd about 100 people effectively. Okay, there's 500 people in our church, nine guys. We may have a shot to put right now the lid on that, but what we want to instill right now is the ability for care to go down to you as well through the oversight of the elders, that your life group can be the primary place for care. I've mentioned this story before. I'll mention it again. There were times when I was at a church in California when I was the community guy groups that I would go as I was a pastor because I was on staff, and I went to the hospital and saw this group there, and I walked in, and the first question they said wasn't, hey, thanks for coming. Their question was, why are you here? And at that point, I knew the care structure we were trying to incorporate with a 6,000-person church was working because the group took primary responsibility for the people in the group. You should know if someone doesn't come to your group that Sunday. You should know and want to call them and go, hey, David, where were you? I saw you tonight. Dave, what's going on? Can we pray for you? Are you okay? I see so many people on the backside burned from other churches that were never known in their place because they were just a number that were shuffled in and shuffled out that they weren't cared for. We have to, from the top down, let care infuse, love one another, infuse our church. So I'll say it this way for succinctness. It's not my job to care for each one of you. It's my job to make sure that each one of you gets cared for. That doesn't neglect our responsibilities of caring, but we just have to think about that as our flock grows. Back to verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, a specific flock in a specific time, exercising oversight. It is okay. I know we live in America, and I know in the Western world we buck authority. We protest authority at all. Listen, that's not a biblical idea if that's in you. That's a Western idea. Hebrews 13, 17, we'll get to there in a minute. But exercising oversight has this idea, that we are going to look at a 30,000 feet and look out for all the care of your souls and go, what is it God's called us to specifically? Where are we going to, how are we going to do that? What strategies are we going to do? Leadership can be broken down to this way. There's awareness where you look and you go, what is right now? And so when I got here, I had a season of awareness where I just looked at Shadowbrook, what is, taking what the search committee had given me, and I said, I'm just going to be aware here. And I discovered a lot of things, good, bad, ugly, everywhere in between. Awareness. Then you begin to develop vision. Vision for what could be. God's mission that he's given us going, ooh, this people living on mission and evangelizing in their community, going deep with the word of God in their own life, being a teaching center in Antioch of sorts that could send church plants out where people grow and where people who want to come and hear truth can have a place to gather to live out the gospel. So you have vision. Awareness is what is. Vision is what could be. Strategy is how you get there. So part of exercising oversight is to help develop that strategy to go, how are we going to go from our awareness to our vision in specific steps? Exercising oversight. Now he's going to give three knots and three buts. In regards to exercising oversight, Peter's going to say, here's some things not to do, but do this, okay? First one, not under compulsion, but willingly. Not under compulsion. That means I go, oh, I have to do this today. I have to get up and go do this. Now listen, the other idea that you just have to, if you could write in your Bible or write in your notes right now, this would be good for you to write because it's true. Elders are not perfect. Elders are not Jesus. I can assure you, having sat with these pastors and these elders for the last 2 years, all of us are fallen, wretched individuals who are so grateful for the gospel of Christ, who strive to be examples, but we're not perfect. And it is at times a battle you have to fight. I'll be honest there. Because you know what? Tragedy never comes on time. It always comes early. And you can have plans and things with your family, things you need to be at for your boys, and somebody goes to the hospital. Somebody dies. So there's times you have to get in your car and drive down to Emory at 11:30 at night because someone's passed away or someone's had a stroke. In those moments, it's true. You have to fight the compulsion. Do I have to do this? And then you're reminded of the gospel, and you get to do this. You get to care for people's souls. You get to lead them. You get to guide them. You get to feed them. You get to protect them. You get to care for them. And he charges, he exhorts these elders not to do it under compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. What this does is this protects you against pride. Okay? It protects you against pride. When you're willing to go and serve someone, that's a good mark of Jesus in you. Not for shameful gain, it says there. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The idea of shameful gain is, sure, for accumulating wealth or recognition, but it's subtle in church for the power that can come, the influence can come. So you see guys like, I want to get in that seat because it's where the power and authority is. If that's you, this is the wrong office for you. If you are being called and moved into helping exercise oversight through the office of eldership as a man in this church, your humility will be the first filter that we put you through. If there's any whiff of you wanting sordid gain for position, power, or your thing, I can assure you that's going to be the first thing to move your resume, your name, to the bottom of the pile. Because we don't do that for shameful gain, but we do it eagerly. There is an intent, but it's not about us. It's for you. It's the worst kind of business model. We wouldn't tell the American business world to say, hey, go do everything you can for the customer and let them win and have all the profits. Sounds good in some speeches, but if you did that and you gave away all your income to your customers, you wouldn't have a business. The church is upside down thinking, upside down kingdom. Jesus would often say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. Similar here, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And here comes another one, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Strong personalities who are harsh and brutal and offensive don't make good elders. And I've seen guys like that in that office through churches that cause way more damage than they do encouragement and building up. It doesn't mean that you're not strong. It doesn't mean you're kind of this, you know, flaccid, okay, well, what do you want? I'm just here to love on you, and okay, that's sure. And it's this weak. No, domineering means I come to put my thumb on you and care no for your heart or for how you get there or for these little ones. I just say, do it. Like a parent who says, just do what I said. Okay, that becomes harsh. That becomes domineering versus getting down on a kid's level and go, here's why I want you to do that. Okay? We're going to pray tonight before you go to school, little one, because you need God's help when you go to school tomorrow. And you're going to need the gospel. And when you're scared, afraid, you can talk to God. And so I want you to do these things. I want you to pray right now. We're going to read some word before you go back to school because I want to help you get your heart filled, your mind focused, the Spirit empowering you to go to school tomorrow. See, that is a shepherd. Not, we're going to read the Bible tonight because I said so. Okay, there are times for that as a parent, right? There are times if they're so stubborn and disobedient, the protection, discipline side comes in. But shepherds are not going to be domineering over those terms, but being examples. And here's where it gets really cool for us. And I think this is something you need to understand and see. When you talk about elders, most people start thinking it like an achievement. Like, okay, someday I can work to be super Christian. I can check enough boxes, get those qualifications, and then I'm ready. Now listen, we always look for who is already eldering. Who's already shepherding people, loving them, able to handle the world, the word, can exercise oversight. And we see those people like cream rise to the top and we go, oh, and you should too. Every year now, we're going to ask for names. But I can always tell you this, we're always watching. I know that seems a little manipulative, but we're always watching. I just want to see how people handle trial. I want to see how people handle responsibilities. If they're going to exercise oversight, here's a project, here's a trip I want you to run with because I'm going to watch how you handle it. I'm going to watch when somebody in your groups goes crazy or brings some foreign doctrine outside. What are you going to do to handle it? How are you going to address them in love and kindness with the gospel and safety with truth? Are you going to be someone who's driving your initiative? See, that's why we don't vote here on a variety of names and say, well, who do you want? Put a name down. We're going to get 10 guys up here and vote. Why do you not vote? Because a church vote is a church split. You're going to have factions in the church wanting their guy in there. So you're going to have the super reformed, restless, high doctrine people go, I want my guy in there. He's got a strong beard and skinny jeans. He's in, right? Your charismatic people are going to want their spirit-filled guy in there because it's just going to help our church expand and be free. You're going to have your liberal theology push their guy. You're going to have your education-minded people push their guy. Your specific ministry-minded people going, well, if he gets in, we get that ministry back, so we want him in. That's why we don't vote. Because a church vote is a church split. What we do here is affirm. We ask you, by the way, of being congregational accountable, to say, who do you see we're looking to? Who's the cream that's rising the crop? Who's already eldering? Who is it? And we put their names down, and then we go through a process. Questions, interviews, more hard questions, more interviews. We bring their wife in because it's a two-for-one when you become in the office of elder. If you're a great example to the flock, yet your marriage is a mess and your wife hates Jesus because of you, you have no business being in charge of the church. The Bible talks about that. It's one of the qualifications in Timothy. Manages household well. How's he not going to manage his household well? If that's bad, how's he going to handle the church? Timothy talks about that. So we affirm, and we look for that example. And I'm encouraged to announce to you here this morning, we had three great guys, three cream of the crop guys, that rose to the top who are examples in many, many ways. And what we have to do is not find so much why somebody's not as we are trying to find why somebody is. Does that make sense? Because most of you hear the name, and if you like the other guy, you're thinking, well, why'd you not like the other guy? Listen, you're thinking wrong. I want to tell you right now before I tell you the name. You on the edge of your seat yet? We love all those three men. They're leading in significant ways. And it's less about them being disqualified and more about one we see for this time, for this season, for the vision we see and the strategy we need to get there. Who's the best fit for this time? Because we can only have one with Donnie rolling off. We're going to celebrate Donnie next Sunday, but I'm pleased to announce to you, Michael Kuntz is a name that we feel, a man that we see with his wife Wendy, that is called for this season to be our next elder to fill Donnie's seat. So next week you'll have the opportunity to see a video from him and affirm that vote here along the way. And I'll tell you this. This will scare you. Sorry, buddy. If you hear that name and there's a giant red flag that just went off in your head because of something you know that we may not, would you come see one of the pastors or elders and just talk to us? We've done our best and our due diligence to ask all those things, but we are elder-led, staff-driven, and congregation-accountable according to our bylaws. So we want to give you the opportunity to come talk to us because sometimes we just have to be honest that we live in a Genesis 3 world and people can get really good at hiding things. So we wanted to present that team, but also know when we're super excited. We're super excited on what we think he can bring, the gifts he's already doing, the grace he exhibits, the handling of the word he has, the strategic thinking he does in his own vocation that I think our church will be very beneficial from. So we're pleased to commend him to you, and we'll vote to affirm that next Sunday night. Back to the text. Not domineering over the charge, but being examples. And look, this is our hope now. This is why it's not about any one man, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's language that is beautiful and unique, particularly here to Peter. We've heard him called the good shepherd in John chapter 1. Paul calls him shepherd and overseer, but here he's called the chief shepherd. Why? Why is he the chief shepherd? Because I can tell you this, I'm not in charge. I am to some degree in a lead pastor role, but I'm not in charge of this old church. You know who is? Christ. You know why? Because I didn't shed my blood for this church. I didn't shed my blood for this church. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:25, earlier in the book, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When we were lost like sheep, it was Christ who drew us in. It was his effectual call that warmed our hearts to see he's in charge of this because he paid for the church with his blood. I give my time and my focus and my giftings and my energy, but he paid for it. He paid for your soul. My job is to be an under-shepherd, as well as is the other guys, under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. And then it talks about something elders receive, an unfading crown of glory. What does that mean? Well, in those times, there's a word you could use for actual crown, diadem. An old hymn about that, you sing about the song. That's not the word that's used here. The word is stephanos, as if it would be a crown of like vegetation. Some even say it was like celery plants that you'd put on after you won an athletic event. Why does he say unfading crown? Because if I put a bunch of celery on my head, guess what's going to happen after 3 or 4 days? Slimy, dark, decaying, it's going to go away. That crown in the moment after I ran a good race was good for the moment after the race, but it fades away. What elders receive when they come under the chief shepherd over time is an unfading crown of glory. That's good news and an encouragement. See, the gospel here of the chief shepherd having paid for the church with his blood means it's Jesus who is in charge, and it's our job as under shepherds. It's our job as leaders to come together and see what he wants for us most. We don't own the church. Jesus does. Your tithe check doesn't own the church. Jesus does. You give because of the work and worship you believe in. Here's what else scares us. Acts 20:28, to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We're trusting the Holy Spirit's work in this process for overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It goes on to say that you'll give an account for this in Hebrews 13:17. It tells the church, listen, come under the authority of elders because it's good. They're going to give an account for your souls. Jesus' blood bought it. He's the one that brought us in. And this is the difference between ruled and led. When we were changing our bylaws, ruled was a word we thought of for elders. Elder ruled, staff led, congregation accountable. You know what? And there was a good and godly woman, her name's Helen Logan, who loves her Bible, who came to one of our question answers, and she just said, I just don't think that gives glory to Christ like it should give to Christ. And you know what we did? We prayed and we thought and we talked and we took our red pen and we go, you know what? You're absolutely right. Ruled has a connotation in people's minds. Christ rules the church. We're going to be under shepherds who lead. Our staff is going to drive it, and the congregation will hold us accountable to that. That's what elders do. That's what elders do. It's a noble, noble calling. It's a noble task. And now every year, until our bylaws change for whatever reason God might lead us to, I don't think that he will right now, is that we're going to have a man stepping into this. I do want to give you some encouragement here because we've only known what we've known in past leadership models. I don't think for the next 14 years we're going to have 14 different guys just fall into that role. I think that creates instability and accountability that is hard to manage. But what we're doing is trusting every year that you're going to think and pray and watch, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. Our staff's involved, our pastor's involved, and we're going to see. We're going to see the affirmation, but I can tell you we're pumped. And for this season, we're grieved that this guy's stepping off. There is no greater warrior in this church than Donnie Thigpen. A guy who has been transformed over the last 2 years. A guy who has spent his mornings praying for you, caring for your souls. So you got to know this is a loss for him too. He's trying to figure out, what does this mean for me now? I can tell you this, just because his seat changes on the bus does not change his role as an elder in this church. And we love you. And we're proud of you. We're going to celebrate you next week. And we're grateful for you helping start this place, caring for this place, and being a part of that inaugural pool, man. Thank you for that. Church, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing. We're going to sing to the chief shepherd. We're going to sing to the Father because he's good. And he knew what we needed thousands of years before we needed it. And he put structures and people and offices in place. And he gave work for shepherds to do, to lead, to guide, to feed, protect, and care. We're going to sing to that response and the beauty of what is going on here in the local church. And we'll continue our time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you gave clarity instead of ambiguity. That you didn't leave us just to become a democracy where every vote wins and constitutions can be rewritten. You gave us a word that's unchanging, that's true from first word to last, that will not change. It will stand forever. So we want to conform to what it says, not what we want it to say. And God, for the elders, for the pastors, for the overseers in this church, I pray for them. God, would you grant peace and wisdom and understanding and insight? Would you help leading and guiding and feeding and protecting and caring and happening? Michael Bice and Jason Grant and Donnie Thigpen and Lee Boswell and Hector Cervantes and Jeff Sorrow and Andrew Eller and Rick Patchen. We don't take this role lightly. It scares us to sleep every night, but we're grateful. So we do so willingly, not under compulsion. And we want to be examples by letting you be the example in our life. So, Father, we give you this time of response. We sing to you who is a good, good Father. We trust and hope you're going to continue to affirm this process. So we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.